Mark chapter 6. We were looking this morning at the earlier part of this chapter and how Christ emphasized and almost forced the disciples to go and take a rest. He said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Come, you need to do it. It's important that you do it. And once they get on the cruise, and by the way, I wasn't intending for Rex to go fishing every day. That was not the message this morning. That's what he got out of the message. But I mean, his wife is happy that he's going. Don't get me wrong, but we can go overboard with this stuff. But I did think about him when I was preparing the message. But it is a symbol or that peaceful boat ride, I believe, is a metaphor of what every Christian ought to have. You ought to get with Christ and with some good people, and you ought to get to a peaceful place. That's where the Lord intends for every believer to be with the Savior, to be with those who also believe and love the Savior as you do, and then to get to a peaceful place. Now, how many realize you can have Christ and not be in a peaceful place? You can have people around you and not be in a peaceful place. You can have Christ and people around you and not be in a peaceful place. And so it takes a little more than just people. It takes the heart. And so Christ says, "Come yourselves." But as soon as they get into this thing, in verse 32, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. Can you imagine the dread as they knew they're going to make it before we do? They're going to make it before we do. Have you ever had a situation where you went on vacation and met someone that you knew and they wanted to hang out the whole time? And you didn't want to hang out with them at all. But you were there and they were there and we have to hang out now. Come on in, guys. You know, it's just an awkward thing. And I think that the disciples must have been like, "Great, you have got to be kidding me." And someone's, at the helm, "Let's go north by northwest." "North by northwest, aye, sir." You know, they're changing the trajectory. The Lord says, no, that's where we're going. They can watch the people all teeming on the shore. And he sees them, and the Lord heads directly into the people on their vacation. And it says when he came out, verse 34, saw much people and was moved with compassion. Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. I want to talk about the good shepherd feeding the 5,000. Here we have Christ seeing the sheep. He saw them not as irritating people. The other accounts in the gospel say that they were sick. They were sick people. Christ was going to heal them. But he did not see them as obstacles to his rest. He did not see them as bothers to his ministry. He saw the people as his ministry. And even though the people on the boat didn't have necessarily the same mindset, and we know that from the later verses, Christ had compassion, and he was moved with that. The stimuli around him moved him. Our cynicism and sarcasm and overstimulation, as we heard this week, can deaden our senses and our ability to be moved. But Christ had enough margin in his heart to be moved by these people, even on his day off. And it says that they were sheep. He saw them not as just people, but as sheep not having a shepherd. He recognized their need for leadership. "The Lord is my shepherd," is what David said. And he began to teach them many things. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." The Lord was expending, and notice the priority so many times in the Gospels, Christ would address the spiritual needs of people and then the physical needs. Now, we understand that in our social gospel world, often the mindset is the goal of the church, the purpose of the church, is to feed hungry people, to house homeless people. And that certainly is a good thing to do. It is a good thing to feed someone who does not have food. It is a good thing to provide shelter for someone. But we must always remember there is a greater need. He tells us to be content with food and raiment. And so he also wants us to think about the importance of the spiritual needs that go beyond the physical. Verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, as they move into the evening, the valley, if you will, of the shadow of death. His disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. I believe it's Matthew that mentions to find lodging and victuals. And notice he says, send them away to go buy themselves bread. Lord, we're on vacation. This is going to cost enough money. We don't have time and money to give to other people. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to notice the balance that the Lord has here. The giving nature that he has. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. In Proverbs it says, he that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. You know why you work? You work because you want to eat. And verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The disciples are not wrong in the sense that every man ought to be providing for his own. And if they do not, they're worse than an infidel. He says in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I'm just stacking up a little bit of the irritations and the reasons why the disciples would have been upset with this crowd. Here's the fact. They're coming to get healed for free by Jesus Christ. You remember the woman from Syrophoenicia? She had spent all her money. Doctors cost money. Has anybody ever paid a medical bill? I should ask, has anyone paid a medical bill they thought was fair? Right? It just seems like they just like, I don't know, $2 million. I don't know. What do you think? Just send it to them. They'll pay it. You know, we are expected to pay for these things, right? And these people are coming out of all the cities to be healed and to hear the words of Jesus. And they're so ill-prepared that they don't bring any lunch. They don't bring any food. And the disciples say, let them go. You're already doing everything for them. Let them go find themselves some bread. And Paul said, yeah, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus is speaking. He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. Think about that. First of all, they should be buying for themselves. Second of all, Lord, you're the miracle worker. And he says to us, give ye them to eat. Again, this goes along with what we were talking about this morning. Doesn't it sometimes seem that unsaved people are just straight up selfish? They're just irritating and self-centered. And how do you say, I can never say this word correctly. Brusque? I think that's how you say it. For whatever reason, that word popped in my mind and I wanted to try it. Probably mispronounced it. Another failure. For those of you that are keeping track, write that one down. It's like the guy, I tell this story before, I've told it before, I'll tell you one more time. Probably I'll tell it again. But I pulled into Walmart in the parking lot. All of a sudden, car pulls right next to me. Guy gets out, slams his door, huffing and a puffing. I get out of my car and I walk towards Walmart. I was walking towards Walmart. And he comes up from behind me just a huffing and a puffing, like a steam tractor. And he comes up from behind me and like on purpose trying to point the beam of hatred towards me so that I know that he's mad at me. And I said, I mean, have I offended you in some way? And he said, well, first of all, you exist. And he said, second of all, I don't like how you look. I said, well, that's two big ones right there. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what else to say. I had no idea to this day. I have no idea what he was, why he was mad at me. And sometimes it just seems that way. I'm mad because you exist. People drive and they're like, doesn't matter if you're going 95 miles an hour. They're like on your bumper. And it's not the speed. They want to be in front of you. They just want to be in front of you because you are a bother. And you just go through the world. You're like, what is wrong with these people? And then you get around Christians who, you know, are nice and apologize for things and, you know, invite you over to their house. And you're like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. People that are nice. Some of you grew up in a culture where people were nicer, just in general. But as we go further and further, people are upset. And they hide in their little personal protection devices called cars. And they just do whatever they want. And you feel like, you know what? Fine. And then the Lord says, now I want you to go and care about that person that has a Tesla. Right? I'm like, no. No. Lord, this is a bridge too far for me. For me. Send someone else. Send someone from Sylvania. They can reach them. But then it's the people that you think they should have planned better than they did. You see the woman and she's tatted up and she's dragging her kid in the grocery store. And you're thinking maybe that's what you get. You wanted to live wide open and be a so-and-so. That's what you get. You know what the Lord said? Give ye them to eat. They didn't prepare. They should have. How long had the Holy Spirit been convicting them and calling them? And the Lord said, give them to eat. And look at the disciples' response. They said, Lord, let's just use a little logic here. Okay? Let's use some math. Let's use basic math. And they say unto him, how shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Lord, do you really expect us to go to this? Nobody is open right now. And even if they did, if we went down to 7-Eleven, you know what they charge for food at 7-Eleven? It's ridiculous. We can't. It's not going to work, Lord. I don't know what you're thinking. And then look at this. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. The Lord said, come ye yourselves apart in verse 31. Here he says, go and see. He makes them go among the people and do an inventory of the food and find out what people actually have. You know, maybe it might be good for you to join some kind of a membership of a club of some kind or get together with a group, you know, some kind of a civic club or just maybe a basketball team or a flower guild or whatever they do. And just be a part of it and get to know people. And find out what they actually have, where they actually are in their lives. Because we see them in their nice cars and their nice houses. We see them with their boat in the driveway, and we think they got everything. And we see their nice tan. Yeah, it must be nice. You get to go hang out at the beach all the time. And we see them with their music blaring. We see them with all their stuff, and we think, yeah, if I didn't tithe, I could have that too. Maybe we need to get around some people on a regular basis and really find out what they actually have. You know, all these 5,000 people, plus women and children, there was only one kid that had any food. At least as far as we know the inventory. That's the only one. Would it amaze you to know that the people that you are envious of are completely bankrupt? Not just financially, but everything else, they're bankrupt. Their home, their relationship between their spouse is just... Having an affair is normal. It's how you let off steam. You're so irritated that you just flirt at the workplace. How do I know that? Christians do it. By the way, you should not do that. I don't know if you know this. If you're not married to the opposite sex, you should not flirt with that person or have a special place in your heart for that person. It's sin.
You ought to have a hard time looking into somebody's eyes of the opposite sex. You ought to have a difficult time doing that. You say, what should I do? Look at their nose. Look at their forehead. Look away from them. I'm sorry, this is ridiculous. This is how affairs get started. Why are we even preaching on this? It's stupid, isn't it? Stupid. Absolutely ridiculous. But that is exactly what these people have. Nothing. You know their kids hate them? You think it's bad Christian parents with you and your kids? Imagine an unsaved person who lets their kids do whatever. Their kids are on, they're experimenting with drugs, all kinds of wicked sexual activity. The stuff that they're doing and posting on their Finsta accounts, it's like we have no idea. No idea. Some of you do. Some of you do know. And why any young person will look over the fence and wish to have a parent like that is beyond me. Why? I think sometimes we look at these folks and we think it's their own stinking fault. But the Lord says the most illogical thing. Provide for them what they have not provided for themselves. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, but can I just tell you a little bit where I'm coming from? I've worked hard for God to keep my family straight. I have rules in my house. There are certain things we will not watch. There are certain things we will not drink. There are certain things we will not wear. We have standards, and I don't want to bring somebody into my home that's going to ruin my home. Lord, I think we just need to be relaxed a little bit on this thing of integrating with the unsaved people. Now, I completely agree that you need to be careful and protect your family. But I can tell you this, if that was the attitude of every soul winner in America, you wouldn't be saved right now. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And he brought them into his circle. What kind of people? People that didn't deserve to be in the circle. People that were really disgusting. He said, go and see. When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Now, I'm going to do a big old stretch here, so just hang on. Flush it if it doesn't mean anything. No problem. But when I was looking at Psalm 23 and the connection, I just thought, I kept thinking about where does goodness and mercy fit in? For some reason, goodness and mercy just seem to line up with the loaves and the fishes. So here's my thought. Throw it out if it doesn't work. The goodness seems to line up for me with the fishes of the sea. God did say that he created great whales and every living creature, and he saw that it was good. Mercy, I see, is lining up with the barley loaves, and I see that mercy because man was cursed to eat his bread through the sweat of his face. He said, for dust thou art, and the dust shalt thou return. Man is not owed a free lunch. The Lord says, you want some bread? You're going to have to sweat to get it. And by the way, that has continued to this day. Maybe someone else sweated so that you could eat, but there is some sweat involved in this scenario of getting bread. But here, it's mercy. Because Christ provides this bread and for the entire multitude. It's mercy because it was the young man's lunch. It was no one else's lunch. If they didn't deserve it, they shouldn't have had it. They shouldn't have had an interest in the Savior's blood. And yet they did. They were provided for when they hadn't provided. It typifies the fact that God is the provider of everything. And by the way, there's enough goodness and mercy to last and follow me all the days of my life. There's no end to it. Look at verse 39, Mark 6:39. And it says, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. There's not a lot of times in the Gospels that you see Christ adopting a military mindset. He certainly commended the centurion for the faith that he had. He said, there's no one that has had greater faith than this man, a military man. The man who said, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I believe submission is a huge thing to get down. It's not always an easy thing. But notice here, Christ commands them. to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. I had to think about the fact that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And it says, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. Joshua 1, verse 11. And we're rolling right through this. It says, pass through the host. Now, I want you to remember, Joshua follows Moses. Moses took 40 years to get the children of Israel to the brink. Now, that was not Moses' fault. It was the children of Israel's fault. And Moses had all kinds of problems with, if you will, with middle management. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, these priests. Aaron causes some problems. Aaron had a party one night, and people were not dressed properly. And they were listening to bad music. And this was his assistant pastor. He was like, what are we doing? I went to Pastor Matt. I was like, Pastor Matt, what are we doing? But he had these problems. Miriam said, I don't like who you married. I don't think it's right for you to marry that Ethiopian woman. And the Lord said, hey, look, you got a problem with her? I'll turn you white. And he did. It's a scary thing. He had difficulties with this. But when you get into Joshua's administration, so to speak, into his cabinet, look what happens in verse 11. Joshua 1. Here we are at the top of Joshua's ministry. He said, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I want you to see a couple things. Number one, the connection with command. Number two, the length of time it took to organize these people. 3 days. 40 years, 3 days. What is that? I don't know if it was Joshua. I don't think it was Joshua. I think it was the people. I think the people were ready. And I think that Joshua had some guys that were ready to roll. As they say in the military, good to go. They were locked in, ready to take care of business. It took them 3 days. I believe that discipleship ought to be organized. I think that it ought to have a definite beginning, and I think that it ought to have a definite ending. Now, that may change, it may shrink or grow based on how people respond. But whenever I think about military training, think about special forces, I guarantee you one thing. You have all kinds of different people from all over the country, but they are all going to come out with a certain minimum requirement. They are all going to have skills that each one of them can do. The instructors don't say, you know what? Oh, man, we tried that last time. What do you guys want to do with this one? I don't know. Let's try this. It is a very detailed and pre-planned direction that they're going. Now, here's the difference. They're working with mainly the human body and the brain. But the spirit, as far as the God connect, is not being worked on in the military. They throw a couple chaplains here and there, but really they're looking at the body and the soul. And included in that is the mind. But the spirit is really not being worked on. When you're talking about the spirit of man, and when you're not able to punch somebody in the gut, it's a different scenario in the church. Whereas in the military, they used to be able to, probably can't anymore. You can't touch anybody and do anything. But in the military, you have kind of someone over a barrel. You can be dishonorably discharged. You can be court-martialed. You can be punished. You can be thrown in prison. You can be held to accountability. And a church, that is certainly not, that's not how the Good Shepherd leads. The Good Shepherd does not drive. The Good Shepherd leads. But there is a similarity in that there is a definite direction and there is a call. And in fact, in Mark chapter 6, there's a command. But the command is not to the people at large. The command is to the group of 12 disciples. Discipleship ought to be organized. I want you to look, if you would, at Mark 6:40. Mark 6:40. They sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. I don't know exactly how that is. Here's one possibility. 50 in a row across, and then 100 rows deep. 50 abreast, 100 rows. That would be 50 times 100. That's 5,000. In Luke, he says, make them sit down by 50s. I don't know exactly how it was, but why did the Lord do this? Why didn't you say, everybody just sit down? Everybody sit down. Just sit. You know how junior church, you know, VBS, sit. The Lord said, make them sit down by 50s. You know what he's doing? He's training the disciples on how to work with groups of people. Teaching them what it means to organize. Organize does have the word, part of the word organic in it, but it's different. Organic, we think, means whatever you want. But organic is literally, it is something that is growing naturally. It is a plant or an animal, something that's organic. It's like Chipotle. It means that Chipotle is organic. We worship you, Chipotle. Thank you for looking out for us, except for that one time where you fell from your throne. Amen. I can't look at him the same way anymore. I'm sorry. We know when I look at him. Anyhow, that's a side note. But the organic quality is there. But it is. Here's the difference. An organization has a flow chart, has job descriptions, has a chain of command, has an organization chart. And it says, okay, this guy's in charge of these guys, and these guys are in charge of all of these guys, and it just keeps going like that. And the difference in that is when you're being paid something, you can tell somebody, hey, do this. And if you don't do it, we're going to stop paying you. And people have a way, man. They have what they won't do for God, they will do for gold. Amen? But when you come into a church, there is an organizational quality there, but it is organic in that it is the body of Christ. It is a vineyard. It is the family. It's a living thing. It's not just on the wall. We have this structure. But there is structure there. It's based not just on what the pastor thinks. And here's the challenge. If you can imagine these people, and here's Peter, here's Matthew the tax collector, saying, okay, let's get all the, I don't know what he was, I'm going to say he's an IRS agent. He kind of sounded like a dork in my mind. I don't know. Can we get 50 people? 50 only people. Just 50. No, that's 51. Sit over there. No, 50. 50. Right? I mean, he's like, could you just shut up? You can see the burly fisherman standing in front of me. Hey. Easy. Right? But Matthew's trying to get them all. And you know what the Lord's doing? The Lord is using imperfect men to direct his people so that he can put them in a place where they can be systematically fed. God is using these itinerant evangelists, these uneducated men, to direct groups of people. Now, I don't know how many of them had led groups of people, but I would just go out on a limb and say not very many of them. They've been out on boats. They've been servants, and now they're responsible for large groups of people. And they're responsible not because they have it in their head that this is what they want to do. They're responsible because of what the Lord said. Notice it says in verse 39, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes the Lord will use people to direct you. And even further than that, most of the time, God will use a person to direct you. And you know what? You might say, hey, I can sit where I want to sit. I want to do what I want. All the disciples say, look, I didn't say it. He said it. He said it. You know what's amazing? The grace of God, the power of God is seen in the fact that these 12 men were able to get 5,000 people, plus women and children, organized in groups of 50 and 100. They didn't go to business school to get their MBA. They didn't go to Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. They didn't go to a seminar that taught them how to handle large. All right, everyone, look up this way if you would. Watch me here now. Watch as I... They were on the fly, jumped off the boat, and the Lord said, organize 5,000 people. Go. And they did. That's how I know Jesus Christ is divine. Because his power through these broken, weak men
was able to take a group of people that was gigantic and have them all systematically eat more than they even could want to eat. It's amazing. Discipleship ought to be organized. Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, 5,000. Thou preparest a table before me. This is the good shepherd feeding 5,000 people. Discipleship is nothing less than giving to others what you have been given. Imagine the disciples saying, Okay, everyone sit down and shut up. Now I see everyone, we're going to play the quiet game. Whoever is sitting down and is behaving, you ever been in a teaching role where you just kind of wanted to not give a prize to that kid right there? If you could just not make that kid happy, you feel a success for the day. Well, the disciples here were not told to choose who was being good. They were told to feed them. Let me remind you, teachers and preachers, it's not our job to decide who's worthy of the Word of God. And sometimes we think, well, they're not going to do anything with it. I don't say anything to their lives. They're not ready. Listen, it's not your bread. You didn't bring it. You didn't miraculously multiply it. It belongs to Jesus Christ. What you have has been given to you. Now give it out to somebody else. Share it with someone, perhaps, that needs it, although they don't really seem to appreciate it. Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I have to believe that 12 men brought this in baskets and said, pass it down, pass it down, pass it down. I don't know that they went up to 5,000 people individually. I just have to believe the Lord said 50s and hundreds. People started sharing with one another. The things that Christ had committed to them, the same to these faithful men, they committed to others also. And it spread quickly. I love the efficiency that the Day of Honor employs every year, feeding 300 people plus in 8-9 minutes, I believe. What's the time normally? 12 minutes. It's phenomenal. Have you ever eaten? Have you ever sat down and been served in 12 minutes? It's very rare. It's a phenomenal job. Why? Someone is prepared to serve other people. They come early. They stay late. It's one of the crown jewels, I think, of service of our church. It's amazing. Why? Because people come with a mind that it's not about what I'm getting. It's about what he's giving to me to give to someone else. Now, I've never had anyone come and say, you know what? I'm buying the steaks this year. Why? Because it's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. But what people do is say, hey, I want to help pass those steaks out. They take the steaks that were purchased, and it was purchased by the church, I understand. They take the steaks that they didn't buy and they give it to someone else to be a blessing. Isn't that amazing? The Lord gives us things that we can share with other people and be a blessing. And people look at us and say, thank you. It's like when people say, thank you for having the Bible conference. I feel like, don't say that. The Lord's going to strike me dead. It has nothing to do with me at all. It's like the Lord gives an opportunity and I want to give it to somebody else. What a blessing that God gives. We have this gospel tract in our hands. You know what this is? This is how Jesus Christ changed my life. I didn't write this gospel. I didn't come up with it. He changed me. I want to give it to you so you can change. He can change your life. Discipleship is giving to others what you've been given. Look at verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled. He restoreth my soul. Discipleship is being filled while feeding others. They did all eat, the disciples included. God sometimes gives us handfuls of purpose as we serve him. He's not going to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. God's going to serve you while you're serving others. Do you find it ironic? The very first thing in heaven when we all get there as the bride of Christ is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that he's going to gird himself and serve his bride. Does that seem a little bit weird? To me, it does. I'm thinking, no, I've got crowns, I'm throwing everything at him, you know. He says, no, sit down. I want to serve you. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm not even supposed to be here, and now you're giving me this meal that's the best meal of all time. It's amazing. God is good to us. And all he asks while we're here is to take a little bit of what we have and give it to someone else. Serve someone else. Verse 43 says, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. David said, my cup runneth over. More than I could even imagine. We went from a little kid's happy meal to carrying it away in 50-gallon drums, practically. We've got more. We've got to take it down to the mission or something. You know, we got more than we can possibly even eat. God's been so good to us. I remember one time up at the mission in Detroit with Brother Kyle Joe Hicks. And I remember we were out there, and he's out there all the time, and he gets this big igloo water cooler and fills it with hot dogs. Remember this? Some of you are with us. And fills it with hot dogs in there, and I'm like, that's disgusting. But there they are. And all I could think about was, what if I drink some of the water out of that igloo? But that's all I could think about. But he's got these hot dogs, he's handing them out. He's got boots and shoes, and he's got this, you know, Willie Nelson guitar of some kind, and he's up just, you know, singing. What's that song he loves to sing? Man, he beats the fire out of the guitar. I can't remember. And just a blessing. And you see these folks that are hungry, they're, you know, and he's not looking at them going, should have made better life choices. Should have thought about that, huh? I guess drugs are not the answer, huh? He's not doing that. He's just serving these people, serving them, witnessing to them, giving them the gospel, trying to reach them where they are. And you know, he's just a servant. And somebody, while we're talking, and we're moving around trying to help people, and they're all just on the sidewalk and all kinds of stuff, people shuffling around. It's cold outside. People have blankets on. All of a sudden, this high-end car, some luxury vehicle, I don't know if it was a Beamer or something that Matt Williams would drive. It was something really nice. And this well-dressed couple got out of the car. And they had these to-go boxes. And they come over and they say, hey, you want some food? And I remember thinking, these people are better than just your leftovers. What kind of an attitude is that? I'm a good Baptist. I can judge people very quickly. I knew their heart. I saw their soul. It was not good. But I found out pretty quickly they had ordered an additional meal to go. And I think they had two or three meals. And they came down on purpose to give these meals. Now, what are these people eating? I don't know. Candy bars. Maybe. Cheetos. I don't know what they're eating. Not good. I know that. Not healthy, satisfying meals. And these folks took the time to order that. Now, you can say, how? What do they think they are? Looking down their long nose. I don't need your junk. You know, the people on the street, they took the food. Said, thanks. Thanks. You know, sometimes I wonder if I'm willing to do that spiritually. Lord's been so good to me. Man, we have been stuffed this week. I mean, stuffed. I'll be honest with you. My head's spinning. I'm physically tired. I'm spiritually worn out. I feel like I got a spanking made out of hugs. I don't know how else to describe it. And all I can think is that, Lord, you've been so... I keep thinking about people in other countries like China. They don't get to have meetings like this. They're not even allowed to meet as a church in many cases. In Sri Lanka. In the Sudan. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just saying, hasn't God been good to us? I mean, he's filled us up to the brim. Praise his name. Lord, I just want to remember that all this 12 baskets left over that I have, I got to go back and listen to it. That's all your provision. And maybe I want to take some of that. And yeah, for my family and for myself. And maybe I want to take it to some other people that
don't have what I have. Maybe I need to take some of these messages I've heard and share it with a brother or sister. Maybe I need to take what God's done in my heart and be a testimony to someone else. Not out of pity, not out of a condescension, looking down our long Roman nose at someone else. No, out of gratefulness, out of a true recognition of the fact that I had nothing to do with this miracle. I was just here. And God said, hey, go tell them to sit down. And I went over and told them to sit down. And then he said, here, give them this to eat. And I go over and I give them that to eat. And they look up to me with grateful eyes and they say, thank you. And in my heart, I say, it's all him. It's all him. Christian, you've got amazing provisions from the Lord. He's filled our cupboards, hasn't he? Let's take some of that and say, Lord, help me not to be a selfish brat. Lord, help me to give it to somebody else and allow you to multiply the loaves so that people can say that was Jesus Christ. You know, the overflow that we live from, rather than trying to suck it out of the ground, live from the overflow of what God's done for you. Don't beat yourself up and guilt yourself and flagellate your back to try to make yourself feel better. Just look at how much God's done for you. He's been good. Serve him out of love. Let that spill out to the people with the masks. Let that spill out to that neighbor next door. Walk across the gas station maybe and say, Jesus has been so good to me. I just wanted to give this to you and share with you what he's done for me. I think the Lord will honor that. Hey, who knows? He might do another miracle in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe you want to take some time tonight and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We'll have the piano play for a moment.